So we're going to finish up hypothetically our series on Galatians today. This is part 8, and it's talking about growing in grace and how important it is that we tap into the things of God. And grace is one of those things that it's hard to receive sometimes because it just seems like it shouldn't be that easy. You know what I mean? And too good to be true, because how many's gotten one of those deals before? Maybe an investment, or you bought something that was just too good to be true and you found out it wasn't that good. Well, it's different with God. It is too good to be true, and it is good, because every good thing comes from God. Amen? All right, so we're going to look at today in chapter 6, and chapter 6 is very practical in the sense of how we deal and how we treat other people. And that's kind of really what it's going to kind of capitalize on a little bit and trying to stir us up in a little way. So, you know, what is our attitude towards weaker Christians? Weaker Christians. And the Bible says that the greatest person in the kingdom is the servant of all. And when we look to bless others, we are truly blessed, and that's how it works. Now, being there for another person is an honorable task, and how important that is. And whatever we sow, we shall also reap. And that statement alone should draw our focus to our seed. What kind of seed do we have in life? Now, if we are not getting our desired harvest in life, maybe we should think about changing our seed. Because its seed is very important. And if you don't use the right seed, you're not going to get the right harvest. And you have to make sure you pick right. So we're going to jump off right in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And it talks about, you know, this concept about working with maybe some Christians who have maybe fallen short, and however that works, and then how we deal with people with those kind of situations going on. So it says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you for a special stirring here today in each of our hearts, that Lord. And we know that the Bible says, as we draw nigh to you, Lord, you're going to draw nigh to us. And Lord, we thank you for that closeness, that proximity that we have, that anointing that is so strong and so rich. And Lord, we just pray right now just for that anointing to be able to transform and change our lives, Lord, with the Word of God. Lord, right now I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory, and I pray for words that both pierce and penetrates, and the gift of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, depending on your social outcome, on how you view life and your intermingling with other Christians, you know what I'm saying? Every now and then you're going to run in to a brother or sister who is kind of struggling in their faith. Struggling. And different people have different attitudes. Right? Has anybody known anybody with an attitude before? Anybody? Okay, good. I think we've all ran into that person. Maybe you're married to that person. Maybe you are that person. I don't know. But the idea is, what's our attitude towards those who have maybe stumbled in the sin? Now, here's the thing. Sometimes us Christians can have a double standard. You believe that? I think we do. Because we can treat our own brothers and sisters, our family in Christ, a little bit different than we do maybe those who are in the world. And that is a common thing a little bit. But maybe we are holding like new Christians or Christians who struggle in their faith to maybe too high a standard. You know, we think they shouldn't maybe stumble or fall into sin. And so we get into the position where we are starting to, in our mind and in our heart, starting to put them down, and we start to judge them. And we're going to look at that judging here in a minute because, and I just want to throw this out there. Now, there's a little bit of difference. Matter of fact, there's a big difference between someone who sins willfully and one who just stumbled into sin. Large difference. Some people choose to sin willfully. And the Bible talks about that in various places. Hebrews 10, if you really want to check it out, talks about, you know, someone who sins willfully and what that situation is for them, and it's not that great. You know what I'm saying? And there's some people who maybe choose not to surrender their lives to Christ and choose to play the game, you know, and just kind of, you know, do it that way. But hopefully those are few and far between. Now we're talking about Christians today who maybe just a little bit weaker. They have a weakness. You know, kryptonite. Maybe you guys are Superman, right? You know, what's your kryptonite? What makes you weak? What's your stumbling block? You know, that maybe can trip you up. It's just kind of that, as we've talked before, what gives you those carnal cravings. You know what I'm saying? What a carnal craving is? Where you want something carnal. And, you know, maybe you maybe make it sound real cool, like Target. Well, carnal. You know what I mean? You make it sound real pretty. But, you know, those things can tempt us, you know, whatever those things may be. And because we haven't maybe built that area up in our Christian life yet. You know, whatever that stronghold is, whatever it is in our life. And, you know, strongholds, you know, they do hold us in bondage. It's a certain way of thinking. Wrong thinking, right? And, you know, we look at that, you know, from different perspectives, you know, when it comes to strongholds, because we can be the victim of a stronghold and not see it. We're blind to it. Why? Because it's how we think. And so we think right. But we're really thinking wrong. And so that's another thing. And we're going to go into that a little bit this Wednesday in praise, worship, and warfare. So I hope you make it to that. Now, one difference between somebody who sins willfully and one who stumbles is that one person needs to be restored and the other person needs to be warned. Now, we have to be able to be bold enough in our faith to warn somebody if they're going astray. Amen? We have to do that. That's part of our responsibility as being part of the body of Christ, where we love each other enough to tell them the truth, right? Tell them what they need to, they don't want to hear, but what they need to hear. You know, just like that. So we will not be tempted to judge, and that's what it's talking about. And we're going to look at judging a little bit, and there's a difference here, what we need to understand about judging. You know, judge not unless you want to be judged. That's what the Bible says. So what does it mean to judge somebody? So what happens is when we judge somebody, we open the door when we judge others. We open the door to be judged ourselves. Well, I'm going to read that passage. I'll just to prove it. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 3. I don't have it on the screen, but have to take my word for it, I guess, unless you got a Bible. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I kind of feel like praying again after that one. You know, that's quite a deal there, isn't it? Well, number one, judgment belongs to God. Got to remember that. God is the judge, not us. Now, in saying that, I want to put a disclaimer out a little bit. Now, if you have children and they have some friends, and, you know, your children are maybe younger, and you know that, you know, their friends maybe want them to go to their house, but let's say you know that in that house is some dangerous, bad things going on. It's not wrong to discern that situation and say, I'm sorry, honey, but you can't go there. Because let's say, you know, let's just say there's violence, there's drugs, I mean, whatever the case may be. That's not judging, that's just using wisdom. But when I say that, it's wrong to judge those other people for that lifestyle, knowing that they don't know Christ yet. Because the power of God can set them free. so we don't judge them to send them the help, because that's what you're doing. When we judge somebody, we're really saying, we're saying their worth. We're just stating what we think their worth is. You know what I mean? What their worth is. And that's not our responsibility. That's not our position in life. That's God's job to decide where they end up going for all eternity. All we are to do is to preach the gospel and try to love on them and keep your kids away. Amen? If that's what you need to do. I understand that, and that's all good. So what it is here is the idea is that we don't want it. So, you know, spiritual law, you know, when we judge, whatever we sow, we'll reap. And so this is kind of like spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And it talks about your standard of measure. Now, some people can be real adamant about things. You know what I mean? I mean, they can be just really black and white. And, you know, maybe that's your personality and that's just the way it is. But sometimes when we have to understand if we, it's by how much we judge. Just like, you know, when it comes to giving, we're going to talk about that in a minute, talks about it. You know, we can give with a teaspoon and expect God to shovel it back to us. You know what I'm saying? That's the different standard of measure. You know, I mean, I don't know. That doesn't work. You know, so we can't really just get, and so you can judge with a teaspoon and that's what's going to come back to you. You can judge with a shovel and that's what's going to come back to you. It's by your standard of measure, how closed off and how determined you are to put that person down, it's going to be bounced back to you. That's why we don't want to judge. We don't want to judge because that just opens the door for the devil to come into our life. What's our goal? Restoration. Restoration, when we see the weaker brother. Restoration is the goal. Pick people up and not put them down. That's what we need to do. We need to be try to win them for Christ and to show them. I don't know about you, but when I first started to come to Christ, I had some chinks in my armor. You know what I'm saying? You know, I had some things going on in my life that just wasn't quite there yet. You know what I mean? I tried, but I had some weaknesses. I had some stumblings in my life until I finally decided to totally surrender. But you know what? God brought some people into my life and they just love me. I still don't understand it. Because I was going out and carousing, doing things at night, but I was going to church. Because I knew there was something there, but I just didn't really grab it totally yet and just wasn't there yet. But these people just made a difference in my life and I just couldn't, you know, I never, you know, in that kind of atmosphere, it was just kind of amazing. And through that process, it led me to humble myself and surrender my life to Christ. And they played a large part in it, different people in my life. Not just one. It was different interactions. So you and I, as we go out into this world and preach the gospel to all creation, you know, we may not see the harvest immediately, but we're sowing seed into these people's life and, you know, it's going to pay off in the long run. And so don't give up on doing good. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. See, it talks about bearing somebody else's burden. So when we bear somebody else's burden, we're fulfilling the royal love of law, or law of love in Christ, the royal law of love in Christ, which is you shall love your neighbors yourself. And that's how we need to do it. How many love yourself? Does anybody here not love yourself? Hopefully everybody loves yourself a little bit, right? And you can be honest about that. We are to love ourselves. Not over-love ourselves, where we think we're better than others, but you got to love yourself, man. Because if you don't love yourself, I mean, your self-image is just going to go down. And you're going to give off this doormat vibe. And guess what? If you're a doormat, what happens? You get walked on. So it's okay to love yourself. Just don't over-love yourself. And so when we love ourselves, then we need to love our neighbor that way. We need to think that they're equal to us and they have just as much right in things that we do. Verses 3 to 5, it says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he shall have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, but not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Okay. This is just telling us again, stay humble. Stay humble. It's he that's in you, God in you. Talks here about examining your work. Yeah, you need to kind of check out, you know, set back a little bit, kind of examine yourself, make sure that you're walking in the way that you want. You know, are you fulfilling the royal law of love, loving your neighbors yourself? Are you being hard to get along with? You know, and I was just around somebody recently, and they were stressed out, and they were under financial pressure about some things, and just grouchy all the time. And finally, that financial pressure was lifted and turned around, and then the person just said, several different people had commented to him about that. They didn't examine themselves, and they let it overwhelm them. And so that's what can happen to our life, and that's why we're going to need to check ourselves out. So, you know, self-examination is important. Then it says, don't compare yourself with others, but compare against yourself, meaning, am I doing the best that I can do? Inside this congregation, there's different people with different talents, different giftings, and some of you are better at certain things than others. Is that a fact? Yes, it is a fact. But you're not competing with other people. You're competing with yourself. Meaning, am I doing as good as I can do? And that's important. You know, I've always told my kids, you may not always be the best, but you can always do your best. That's all we can do. Just try to seek excellence and not perfection. You're not going to be perfect. Always seek excellence. See, there's a difference. Now, remember in verse 2, it says that we're to carry somebody else's burden. Here it says we're not to. We're supposed to carry our own burden. So what is God doing here? Kind of contradicted himself. Or did he? Well, if you look at these things in the Greek a little bit, you'll see a little difference. See, there's a difference between bear one another's burdens in verse 2, which is talking about an extremely heavy burden, versus bear your own load in verse 5, which is kind of a picture of a backpack like a soldier carried. Meaning, this is talking about we each have Christian responsibilities that you and I are supposed to carry, our own load. There's certain, you know, have you figured out that you can't live it for somebody else? You have to live it for yourself. And that's what certain things in the Christian faith is, that we each have to do ourselves. Nobody's going to do it for us. Other than Jesus, he went to the cross and did it all for us. But when it comes to the practical things that you and I have to live out every day, I mean, somebody can pray for you, right? And hopefully you are praying for other people, especially your pastor, amen? You know, but you got to pray for yourself too. You got to pray yourself. You just can't expect other people to do all the praying and you do it, not do anything. You know, and it comes to, you know, reading the Word. You know, this is kind of goes in your backpack. Prayer, reading the Word, you know, staying in fellowship and connection with other believers. You know, so you have that connection so you can build each other up. Iron sharpens iron, that type of deal. Those are just part of our responsibilities that you and I as Christians are supposed to do. And it's the lifestyle, the Christian lifestyle, and being a part of that. So that's how we, then down in verse 6, it talks about, you know, how you should take care of those who preach the gospel. It says in verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Okay. We're not going to take up another offering, so don't get nervous here. But it's talking about sharing your wealth with those who take care of you spiritually. Now, we don't talk about this too much in church because some people might, you know, it's not that I'm uncomfortable as a minister talking about it because it's just the truth in God's word. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, you know, we should sow financially into the lives of those who teach us spiritual things. That's all over the Bible. It's all over in the Bible, in the New Testament. Now, Paul who was preaching this, I kind of patterned my life after him a little bit. You know, Paul did tent making, and he supported himself when he went out and did these mission trips. I mean, he would probably take some financial offerings from people, but primarily he had to support himself, and that's why I chose to be an electrician a little bit through most of my, I get, you know, and I'm getting ready to retire as an electrician. But anyway, I about had enough. My old hand don't cut the wire no more. But had an injury the other day. The drill caught and beat my hand to pieces, so it's not working very good today. But, you know, but Paul still preached that the congregation was supposed to take care of the ministers. See, we offer the gospel without charge, but there's great benefits to giving and being generous, and that's the key. It's talking about generosity. Now, I hope this don't make you feel uncomfortable, but that's just the way it is. You know, to me, giving is a spiritual action. It's a spiritual thing. And, you know, God wants our heart, and many times our heart is tied to our wallet. And that's truth. If you look at, if you actually kept a budget, and I hope you keep a budget, I mean, especially if you're struggling financially, you need to figure out where on earth that money's going. You know what I'm saying? You know, if you haven't driven by a Casey's you haven't loved, you know, you might need to check and see what you're spending there every day. I hope I ain't stepping on toes, but I see people going in there and buying these big things of water, man. Get a water jug, for crying out loud. You know, why spend all that money on stuff you can do your own, you know, if you're struggling financially? But, you know, you need to have a budget and see where things are going. And I'll be honest, a lot of times if you track your budget, you can see your heart went into places that you really care about. Amen. That's a fact. And, you know, so it's like that spiritually. When it comes to the things of God, I mean, when I first got saved, you know, I started transferring what I'll be honest, just to be blunt, what I gave to the bar, I started giving to the church. You know, I just, you know, back in the day, you guys, some of you young people may not know how this works, but, you know, we didn't have Venmo and, you know, and yeah, I knew better than carrying my checkbook. You know what I'm saying? So I left my checkbook at home. But I had to plan ahead. And I'd have to take out X amount of money at the bank because there was no ATMs. And the banks were closed, you know, after Saturday. So you had to plan out your whole weekend, what you were guessing you was going to spend. So I would take that money out because my entertainment back then, I wasn't saved, and I liked going to the bars. Well, when I got saved, I quit giving my money over there. Now, it took a little while to build back up to that number because, you know, in the church, but as I started to trust God more, but then I started giving that money to the church. Better investment. A lot farther, a lot better. Why? Because my heart was in the bar. When I went to the bars, that was my life. I loved it. I loved the high. But after I got saved, that wasn't my thing no more. That was death for me. But my heart changed. My heart went to the church. Because the church helped me, and it saved my life. The people in that church loved me. Now, I know that Jesus did all the work on the cross, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying it was these brothers and sisters in the Lord that accepted me and started to love on me and started to help me to grow in Christ. And so I turned my love towards that. So it's only natural if I love something, I would give towards it. And that's what I started doing. I started giving to the church. Now, in saying that, you know, what it does is giving opens our heart and brings connection to what we give to. Right? We get that connection. And when we are stingy, it closes off our heart to receive deeper spiritual things. I believe this with all my heart. because stinginess closes us off. Now, that doesn't mean we cannot buy spirituality. That's not what I'm saying. You can't give, you know, $100 and all of a sudden you're more spiritual. No, that's not what I'm saying. But generosity is strongly connected to spirituality, because that means we're free to trust. We're trusting God now. It's a spiritual thing to trust God. And when we may trust God with certain things, but when we get to the place where we're trusting God also with our finances and with other things, it stirs up a spirit of generosity inside of us where we're not bound by the things of this world. And according to Paul's teaching in the New Testament, and it's based on Jesus' teaching in Matthew 10:10, it says a worker is worthy of his support. So when he sent out the 12 and the 70, you know, at different times, he said not to take money along. Why? The people were to take care of them. How that worked out, I don't know. I wasn't there. You know, I was born a couple years later than that. You know what I mean? But you know the idea of what this means. So based on that, giving should be number one. It should be we should give regularly. We should give generously. We should give joyfully. Those are three things that would help us in giving. And generosity causes us to operate in God's economy. When we get over into that, see, there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of this world. Okay? The kingdom of this world operates by a certain standard of how you do, and then you have God's kingdom. And God's kingdom talks about the law of sowing and reaping. It talks about all these different little things that are going on in there and how God's economy works. And, and it talks about the idea of what we sow, then we're going to reap, and how we tap into that flow of serving God. And, you know, when we give into the church and we give into missions and different things, you know, we start to get into the flow of what God's wanting to do. What's God wanting to do? He's wanting to save souls. He's wanting to bring people into the kingdom. Amen? Now, I know different people have different traits of what they like to give into and things like that. Some people are afraid to tithe. They have fear there. For whatever reason, they don't see the benefit of it. And whatever the case may be, they give in maybe to, if people have a problem, they'll give into that. But, you know, whatever the case is, you know. But I just say, you know, if you're in an area where you're in a little bit of fear about your finances and giving, just ask God to help you. That's what he did for me. I'm a very frugal person. Anybody that knows me, how I manage budgets. And I'll be honest with the size of our church and what we have. You have to live a little frugally. You have to have some stewardship principles, you know, to get what we have. And so, so all that part, that's part of it. But I do know that when God touches me, and then we're supposed to be a part of something, help something, then we just jump right in. Okay, now that you can take a breath, you're okay now, right? We got over that. Now let's look at Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So here we get into a little more depth of spirituality when it talks about how we live our life, our day-to-day life. And I'll be honest, it can't just be a Sunday thing. It's got to be a Sunday to Saturday thing, how we live our life. I mean, we can't sow to our flesh Monday through Saturday and then just sow to our spirit on Sunday and expect a lot of gain. You know what I mean? Gain in your growth, gain in walk. You know what I mean? I've watched people grow in Christ. It's just so awesome. It's like a, you know, those time-lapse pictures of a flower, and it's there, and then all of a sudden, just opens up. And that's what happens when somebody starts to grow spiritually. You just start to see that growth and see that the hand of God start to manifest on their life. Okay, a couple words here we're going to look at. Number one is deceived. That means to wander or go astray, meaning they're disconnected from spiritual truth. And that's what happens when our focus is wrong. we're not focusing on the correct things, you know, and the things of God and how important it is. It's so easy to lull ourselves to sleep and to go out into the world, and then we forget about God and forget about all these other things that God's wanting to do. So we get distracted and we disconnect from spiritual truth. But really, spiritual truth is the same every day. Then it says mock. God is not mocked. That word mocked, now this one gets me. God is not mocked. That word mock means turn your nose up or snub. Don't turn your nose up to God. Have you ever had anybody turn their nose up to you? Maybe you've been fortunate enough not to have to experience that, but that used to bug me. I mean, I would do street evangelism back after I got saved, and we would go out to East Colfax in Denver, where the drug addicts, the prostitutes, you know, people who really, you know, by all apparent forms need Jesus, you know what I mean? And so we'd go out there and we'd witness to them, and they would be open to hearing because, hey, they knew they had a problem. Well, then I got a bright idea. Let's go downtown Denver and witness. Oh my gosh, that was brutal. All down there at the expensive restaurants and things like that. And, you know, here we are on the street trying to pass out tracts and literature to these people. And some of them would just, all that used to make me so mad. You know, I wasn't exactly walking in the spirit then. You know what I mean? I mean, how could they turn their nose up to God? You know what I'm saying? I just couldn't handle that. So I had to get over that. So I abandoned ship on downtown and we went back to where we... I heard an old saying from somebody, go where you're celebrated, not where you're tolerated. Amen? And there's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a lot of wisdom in that. So, you know, the idea of the law of sowing and reaping is powerful spiritual law. And it's just that, you know, we have, it just says something pretty simple. I mean, I'm pretty simple. First you have to sow, then you reap. You know, a lot of times we want to reap and then we sow, right? Make a deal with God. God, if you give me this, I'll give this back. No, but God says we have to sow first. You know, you can till up a garden, but until you sow a seed, you're not going to get a harvest. You know what I'm saying? You got to sow. And you have to put some seed in the ground to see it work. And, you know, and whatever seed we sow will only grow. You have to sow the right seed. You know, and there's different kinds of seeds. And, you know, we just can't keep sowing into carnal things and expect a spiritual return. You know, we can't just live like the devil and say whatever we want. Sometimes we just got to keep our mouth shut, right? Because our words are seeds. Now I'm going to get to meddling right now. Words are seeds. Words carry a message. They're containers. They carry a message. And when we sow those seeds out into the, you know, we're broadcasting, right? Have you ever broadcasted words with your mouth? You know, and before you knew exactly just how important it was to watch what we say, because if we don't watch what we say, it's going to give us away. Amen. And so we sow these seeds. And then we start to see those things, you know, what I mean by bad seeds, you're complaining and negativity and all this. And then all of a sudden you're getting that kind of harvest and you're wondering, what's going on here? Why am I getting this kind of harvest? Well, it's the kind of seeds we're sowing. So what we have to do is we have to maybe change the seeds we're sowing. And so we start to sow to the things of the Spirit. You know, and when we do sow to the things of the Spirit, we need to expect a spiritual return. It's not wrong to expect a return. Who in their right mind would sow a seed and not expect to get a harvest? Anybody? I hope not. When you sow a seed, you need to expect a return. And so it's the same thing. Now, if you sowed a lot of bad seeds, and this is an old joke we used to say, is that you need to pray for a crop failure over that thing. Have anybody ever had a crop failure? You know, well, on those negative words, you need to repent and ask the blood of Jesus to wash them away and just pray a crop failure on all those negative things you said and start turning it around and start saying about what the promises are, what God says. Turning this around. You know, maybe people's had a bad marriage. You know, how many know that when you have a bad marriage or things are going on, you know, every now and then, I mean, I'm not talking about overall, maybe a day or two. You know, everybody has maybe a bad day, right? Maybe there's a misunderstanding. You ever had one of those in marriage? You know, maybe you said it wrong. That's my problem. You know, I say it wrong, or my tone is wrong. You know, it's not what I said, it's how I said it. But she's not in here right now, so I feel really bold. And I'll find out about this when she listens later, but anyway, it's all good. But you know, but sometimes you just gotta change that. Because the response I was getting from my wife was not the harvest I was wanting. Are you listening to me? So you got to change the seed to get the different harvest. Simple as that. And once we make these little alterations, it goes a lot better. See, the sower decides the harvest, and God gives the increase. We decide the seed. God giveth the increase. Then the last verse, Galatians 6, 9, and 10, it says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us also do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. Okay. We know that not all harvest is instantaneous, and that's good sometimes, amen? Especially if you've sowed some bad seed. But it talks about in due season. It talks about in God's timing and how important it is that we trust God's timing. And, you know, I can just say, don't give up short of your harvest. Exercise patience. Because a lot of times we get discouraged after we've sowed. I mean, I'll be honest, it's a long time. You know, months after you sow seed, a lot of times, especially in farming, or if you put a garden in. I mean, you have to put that stuff in, and then you have to wait months to get what you want. And sometimes in the things of God, I believe sometimes we even have to wait years to really see some things turn around in life and how they need to. But never grow weary. Hang in there. Hold on to your harvest. You know, if we have the opportunity to do good, take it. You know, if you can help somebody and it's in your power to help them, help them. You know, there's a blessing on the other side. You know, so never grow weary in doing good. And, you know, Paul, I think, was probably preaching to himself here a little bit. I don't know if you ever read the New Testament about Paul, some of the things that he went through. He had a pretty hard row to hoe, you know what I'm saying? Hard row to hoe. Now, a lot of city slickers, I catch them saying hard road to hoe. It's not a hard road. Nobody hoes out in the road. It's talking about a row, like a row of corn or a row of beans. And you got those weeds that grow up into your harvest, and you got to get rid of those. And sometimes that dirt's hard. Paul was beaten many times. He had hunger. He worked with his hands not to be a burden to the churches, and he planted even though he was worthy of support. And he kept serving his flocks, doing good. Keep doing good. And I'll be honest, if you're going to be in ministry, you know, people's going to use you. What? You mean people's going to take advantage of me? Yeah. That's just the way it is sometimes. I don't know about you, but I used to pray, God, use me. Then he did. And then people took advantage of me. Who was I serving? Was I serving God, or was I serving doing it for them? Or was I doing it for my own ego? You know, sometimes when we serve others, it weeds out our ego a little bit. You know, Jesus stripped down and washed his disciples' feet. the idea of being a servant and what that's all entailed. So I'm not saying be a doormat, but I'm just saying that sometimes in life, people's going to take advantage of you. Guard your heart. Remember, I'm just doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. To him be all the glory. And you're going to keep your heart clear. And you're going to be able to keep on serving. Because a lot of people, if they're not careful, they'll catch an attitude. And I'll be honest, sometimes in church, the people we help the most usually hurt us the most. They take advantage of us. And, you know, that's just the way it's been. But you just got to get over that. Just got to get over it. Maybe you need to shut the faucet off, maybe, and helping them, you know, in the future. But even if you do that, don't judge. Keep a good heart. Do it for Jesus. Because we're to take care of the brethren. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help the world also. Don't get me wrong. But we're supposed to take care of the brethren first. The household of God. To try to help and encourage each other. So in closing, I just say, grow in grace, honor the Lord, and serve his people. Amen? That's what we need to do. And we're going to stop right there. There's more verses we could go at in this chapter, but I felt this would probably be far enough for Galatians. I think we've gleaned a lot of different things out of this this book. And the Apostle Paul revealed some great things to the church for us to be able to operate in and to walk in so we can walk in authority. Amen. And be able to accomplish great things for the kingdom. That's really what it's all about. Life is short. We're here for a short time and compared to all eternity. And it's what we do while we're here is very important. Amen? Amen. So let's pray.